The book of Malachi, though, I encourage you to turn there. We'll read chapter 1 together. It's just 14 verses. Very rich book. Very helpful as we certainly consider the coming of Christ together. As we think about what we've learned in Revelation recently and this last book in the New Testament. Now we'll look at the last book in the Old Testament. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes will see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now, entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand that he will show favor to, with such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were among you one who would shut the doors that you might not kindle a fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Certainly get some of the themes from the book of Malachi already. Let's pray together, and we'll unpack this book a little bit this morning. God, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for all that you do for us and all that you give us. And how stunning it is that you have sent messengers to your people, ultimately to us all, as your word has been written down, but to your people to remind us who you are and that how we treat you and how we respond to you and how we respond to your word is very important. God, we just ask for grace and further grace today as we unpack these truths, as we study your word, that you would help us to grow a little bit today, that we would understand your message to us specifically, and that we would be better followers of you as a result of this reading. In Jesus' name, amen. Malachi, the book of Malachi. Very interesting. We have a little one in our church named Malachi. It's a great name. And it literally means, it's broken up in two parts, and it literally means my messenger. Malachi. And so I always thought as I studied this, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Because the book is called Malachi. And if the guy's name was Malachi, we'll talk about that here in a minute. He says, behold, my messenger, right? Is basically how that would read. Some believe that this Malachi, my messenger, is just a title. But it seems that, as is the custom in the Old Testament, that is actually his name. That's normally how the Old Testament books come to us. If they're identified, the writer or the person that penned it's identified, it's their actual name that is given. And Jewish tradition is that was his name, and he was a member of what was called the Great Synagogue. They collected and preserved scriptures. They collected scriptures and preserved them, in this great synagogue. This man, Malachi, a prophet of the Lord, is part of that. As he says, he is a prophet of God. He was both a forth-teller and a foreteller. Very important. Many of the prophets, not all of them, many of them were both foretellers and forth-tellers, but all of them were always forth-tellers. They were always preaching to the people the message from God. Some of them, possibly most of them, but some of them also were foretellers. They told the future. And in the New Testament context, a lot of times that would be, the word would mostly be connotating a forth-teller, someone who preached the word of God from God, but necessarily didn't tell the future. Now this Malachi did. He gives a warning from God of future events. So he was both. He was warning them, and he was warning them about now and future events. Malachi is in the last of the books called the Minor Prophets. That's a human designation. It doesn't mean that Malachi, the book, or the prophet were any less than anyone else. It just means it's small. One of the smaller books. This is, of course, the last Old Testament book, and it's the last book before the coming of Jesus the Messiah. Before the coming of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And so there's a lot of richness in this book of Malachi. The book dates to about the 5th century B.C., so it's literally right at 400 years before the coming of Christ. And it is the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, just a tad later than Ezra and Nehemiah, and they would have been contemporary, but just a little later. Of course, as the last prophet, he was at the last part of all of those events there. So during that time, 5th century B.C., there were only about 50,000 Jews that had returned after the captivity to Babylon. They returned after the 70 years as Jeremiah prophesied, and they returned under Ezra, and then again before Ezra, but then under before him, and then under Ezra and Nehemiah, just a little bit at a time. The second, at this time of Malachi, the second temple had been rebuilt, and 50 to 100 years had passed since the first re-inhabiting land. And so the Jewish religion had become established, but had already become cold and formal again. Isn't that interesting? About 50 to 100 years, and that reason that there's a range like that is because they came back, and they came back, and they came back, and there was that time of them coming back into the land. They had rebuilt the wall, they had rebuilt the temple, not in that order, but they had done that, and then they had reestablished worship there, but it had already become cold and formal. Very interesting. I think that's a commentary on to the human heart. So, as this happens, the Jewish people got into their rut and they got into their religion. God sent this prophet then, Malachi, to challenge them on the nature of their worship, the nature of their worship, what they were doing, but really, as you read with me, their view of God. Their view of God. Who is God and how are they treating God? Now, this chapter starts out, you know, my messenger, it's Malachi, my messenger. This chapter starts out with a reminder that God had shown Israel favor. He had given them favor. We would use the word grace probably today, but it's favor. He had shown them preference, deference. I have loved you, says the Lord. And when you get this is God speaking to his people. And so he's having this sort of argument with them, knowing what they would say in their hearts. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Right? And just think about the arrogance and how sad that message is. How have you loved us? And so God replies, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. And so he's reminding them that he loved them. He's an affirmation of God's choosing and his sovereign love in the nation of Israel. God does make a distinction there, doesn't he? A distinction between Esau and Jacob. Very interesting. Is Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved Jacob, he says. Now, we're not going to unpack necessarily that whole dynamic today. It's for another time, but we'll talk about it a little bit here. God's favor. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble by it. Many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Notice that. Who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Esau's heart was not right with the Lord. I just had a conversation with someone this week about this, the human element and salvation and things, and very interesting. I have never met anyone that has it completely sorted out. If you think you do, I would love to talk to you about it because I have some questions for you. And we'll see in this chapter, and we'll see as we study this book, and we'll see as we look at some cross references here, that God is sovereign in everything. He tells us that. There is nothing that God gets off the throne for. And so salvation is included in everything, isn't it? God doesn't just jump off the throne because, well, I need to let people make a choice and it has to be genuine. He doesn't do that. And one of the ways that I think about how life works is that there's this umbrella of God's sovereignty that's over all creation. We're not deists. God hasn't checked out and just let the gears run, right? He is over all things. He's active in it. And there is nothing that breaks through that umbrella, ever. 100% of the time, nothing ever trumps God's sovereignty. And if we want to understand God rightly, and we want to understand life rightly, and certainly if we want to understand salvation rightly, we have to grapple with that. Is God, as he says in this chapter, a great king or not? He is. It's clear. Nothing trumps God's sovereignty. So, if God is sovereign over all things, and he is, and he chooses you, can you trump his sovereignty? I would like you to explain that for me. You cannot. Now, in his working, God has told us over and over again, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Interesting, isn't it? He tells us that. He tells us to go out and preach the gospel, right? Isn't that interesting? And he gives us choices to make in this world. You know what? I have seen so many people reject the good will of God in my life that I have to believe that all the choices that God gives us are legitimate. People can turn from the Lord, turn to their own way, do their own thing, ruin their own lives. Seen it happen so many times. How do you work all of that out? Maybe when we get to heaven and we see him as he is and we know more, maybe we'll understand. Maybe we never will. Amen? God's infinite. All right, but we just have to take God at his word. And in this passage here, Esau made a choice. His choice was, I want food. I want my sexual immorality. It seems to say that that's what Esau was doing there. I don't want what the Lord has for me. I'm going to live life my way. I'm a child of the covenant. And God says, you know what? I love Jacob and Esau. Look at Esau. There's a root of bitterness in his life. He loved the things of the world. He sold his birthright for a single meal. It's clear that the guy had no faith, right? He had no faith. And the Bible tells us more and more about Esau in that way and how he rejected the things of the Lord. So the distinction is made. Esau I have hated. I have laid waste. And this is the heritage, his family line. Esau I have hated. And Jacob I have loved. And Obadiah's prophecy, I don't necessarily want to spend a whole lot of time there, but you can see how that's the main thing that Obadiah talked about. Really all he talked about was God dealing with Esau, as Esau did not love his brother Israel, Jacob, did not encourage and help them, but hated them when they were downtrodden. They laughed at them, they mocked them, they treated them, mistreated them, they invaded them when they shouldn't have, and all those kinds of things. And Obadiah says, the Lord's going to take care of that. They were glad that Esau, they were glad that people eat them, they were glad that Israel faced judgment, and they were part of the problem. Now, the other side of the story then, notice this, in Romans 9, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Very interesting, isn't it? Same family line, Jacob and Esau, right? And God says, I've loved Jacob and I've hated Esau. And Paul would say, is there injustice on God's part? Because remember, what the message of Malachi is, starts out, God has given you favor, Israel. Jacob, God has shown you favor. And I want you to understand and grapple with that and grasp that, because you're not acting like it. Okay? And we're going to see that as this book unpacks. And he says, and Paul says this, Jacob I have loved, Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. Where he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it depends, what does it say? Not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Whoa. That is crystal clear, amen? That is crystal clear. And he's reminding us of something. Hear this today. This is so important. I live in this realm, in this world, talking with people about this. And so I find, as humans, we want to break it down to what we've heard, what we've been taught, and what I believe. Okay? And there's my theological position, and I'm going to stick to that, and I'm going to stick to my guns. And here's what God is telling to us. That stuff can be important, and it has its place. But look, people, what's God saying? If you understand grace, you understand that it's always of God, rooted in God, from God, and all about God. It has to be, because it's grace. Do you see that? Grace has to be something that does not originate from you. You cannot give yourself unmerited favor, right? You cannot muster up on you a deserving nature to get what you don't deserve. It's a contradiction. It doesn't make any sense. Paul says this to us. So then it depends not on human will. And this is the crux of what humans struggle with forever and ever and ever. We want to work it out. I want to earn that favor. I want to be good enough. I want to think that I did better. And can you imagine the Jewish people? Of course God loves us. Look at us. Woo-hoo. We've got the priests, and we've got the temple, and we've done so well. And everyone else reading the Bible are like, what? You guys are a truck wreck, right? You haven't loved God any more than Esau or anyone else, or Edom. It relies not on that. And God says, look, he's basically telling us, I'm the great king here. People, he's reminding us who he is. I can make my own choices, God is saying, right? I'm sovereign. I'll have mercy on whom I want to have mercy on, and you have to accept that. What is grace about? Grace is unmerited favor. The essence of grace is that you cannot merit it, and it will never, grace, God's favor, God's forgiveness will never be about you. Now, that's both something that those of us that may be a little bit arrogant, I may be a little bit. Some of us, that's a little hard to chew on sometimes. Let's hear this. That's incredibly good news today. That's incredibly good news because your experience, unless you're able to somehow navigate this different than me, your experience is one that you feel the weight of the guilt and shame in your life and the foolishness of your decisions all the time. Do you? I mean, that's the human thing. If we're real about it, if we study about the holiness of God and the purity of God, we will know the heaviness of the guilt and shame in our life. And God wants to remind us today, look, it's not about you. It's my choosing. I'm giving you grace. If you didn't earn it, you won't earn it. And we're going to see in this book that there still is responsibility on our part post-salvation. There's responsibility for us to do God's will. But first of all, we have to understand God's favor. We're not, as God gives this message through Malachi to his people, he's not telling them to work their way into a relationship with him. He's saying the opposite. He's saying, if you have a relationship with me, work. And I think it's so easy for humans to get that upside down. I think, well, I can work. If I just work harder and work harder and work harder, God will have to accept me. And God is telling them today, no, it can't be about you. It can't be. No, I passed it. I don't know how I skipped that, but. It can't be about you because God is sovereign over all things. It depends not on human will or exertion. And they got that, didn't they? Work harder, do better, be more holy, shine it up, better works, whatever, but on God who has mercy. So God reminds them, first of all, of his favor. It's very important. He has given them grace. He made a distinction between Jacob and Esau, and he chose Jacob. He showed them favor. They didn't deserve it. If you spend any time in God's Word, you understand the depth that Israel did not deserve God's favor, but he showed it to them anyway. And so then he follows up then with this message. Well, since I have shown you such favor, since I have chosen you, since I have brought you into the fold, since I have chosen you out of the nations and made you my people, where's my honor? That's a good question, isn't it? Now, this is a great book for Christians to meditate on. Those of us that have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, those of us that have accepted his free gift of salvation, a lot of times we can just take that grace for granted. Right? Yeah, I'm saved. I just, you know, I can't count how many people I've talked to that said, well, it doesn't matter. I'm just a sinner and it'll be okay. I'll never forget the couple, I've shared this before, that the father told the daughter, go ahead and divorce your husband and we'll just ask for forgiveness in heaven. That's taking grace for granted. Taking grace for granted. And God is challenging them. Here's the favor I've shown you. Where is my honor? And he gives us a couple of human examples there. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord. God was expecting a return on his investment, wasn't he? He gave to the Israelites and he expected them to return his investment with honor and fear, right? With a people called out to serve him, a people for good works, as the New Testament explains to us in 2 Corinthians. God actually requires a return on his investment. As the recipients of God's honor and love and favor, we should return to him worship. So the Israelites should have loved God in return, they should have followed God in return, and they should have obeyed God's word in return. So the only right response to a recipient of God's grace is a life of worship. That's the only correct response, is to accept that grace humbly, recognizing that we cannot do it on our own, we don't deserve what we've been given, and so we dedicate our life to serving this God, this great God who has been so merciful to us. And they had a problem, because they weren't showing honor. What had happened was their religion had turned cold. Their following of the Lord had turned rote. And they weren't following him with a pure heart anymore. And so as a father, as a human father, a human master gets honor, God is expecting that from his people. Specifically, there was a problem with the priests as well. It's very important. Very strong language. Oh my goodness. Throughout this to these priests. I don't know what I would have done because I'm not them, but I would hope that they would have trembled in fear and fell on their face in repentance hearing this word from Malachi. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, O priests, who despise my name. Wow. Think about that. Their actions, they justified their actions. You can see that in the reading. They justified their actions. They justified what they'd done. They scoffed at the messenger. Oh, how have we despised your name? Their actions show that they despise the name of the Lord. That is a serious and strong message. Strong language. More than a passive disregard, right? You despised his name. And God tells them how they did that. Oh, how have we despised your name? Now here's what's going on here. I think this helps me understand it. This is more opinion than necessarily exegesis. So hear this though. But here's how I understand this dynamic. Israel is I don't want to waste too much time because we're already up to 11. But Israel gets captive. They come back into the land. They rebuild. They reestablish right worship, and they're trying to follow the Lord. And then 50 to 100 years passed, and here in Malachi is coming in, and God is sending his messenger to his people. Your religion has gone cold. You need to start following me again. And the priests, he has a very strong message for them. Now, just be honest with yourself this morning. If I came into your house and I said, hey, wake up, moron, you're despising the name of the Lord. Right? What would happen in your heart? Them fighting words, ain't they? Right? And I believe that these priests equated the prophet's words to the prophet's words. I really do. They say, oh, how have you despised the Lord? How have we despised the Lord? They thought they were fighting with Malachi. That's really what I believe is going on here. And this, you can see this throughout the ministry of the prophets in the Old Testament. People, and even in the New Testament, people often or always think they are fighting with the person. They weren't fighting with the person, were they? They were fighting with the living God. But they didn't understand that. That's how they were able to do that, because I think they would have been horrified if they would have known for sure they were arguing with God. That's exactly what they're doing, aren't they? Oh, priests who despise you say, well, how have we despised your name? Right? They thought they were fighting with a person. You know what? That dynamic goes on today. You know that? Not in the same way as these prophets, but God is at work, and God sends people into your life to speak his word to you. And you can always be sure of that when they open up their Bible. to share His Word with you. And if you're stiff-necked and fighting against the Lord, I try to do that in ministry. I try not to make it my opinion against yours. I just want you to grapple with what God says. Don't always pull it off. I'm a sinner. But a lot of times people are fighting against the Lord and they think they're fighting against a person. And that's a fearful place to be. And that's what's happening here. The priests were arguing with God. They thought they were arguing with Malachi, but they're arguing with God through Malachi. And God says, okay, let me tell you how you've despised my name. By offering polluted food upon my altar. And you say, oh, how have we polluted you? And notice this, by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. So here's this, more than passive disregard for their ministry. They were giving consent for disobedience among God's people. And there are clear instructions to the offering in Leviticus and in Exodus. Clear instructions, the offering had to be a certain way, pure and perfect. It had to be given at a certain time through certain people. And all of it was very perfectly laid out. And 103 times in the Old Testament and 2 in the New Testament that says the offering has to be without blemish. 103 times. What do you think about that? That's a clear message, right? And these priests, evidently at the time of Malachi, were just saying, oh, whatever, bring whatever you got. And he further goes down at the end of the chapter. Remember, oh, the cheat. God calls the people that were doing wrong with the offering cheats. The cheat who has a good one, a perfect one, promised it, and then brings the junker. Brings the worst to me. But why? Well, the priest would say, oh, I'll just bring whatever you got. Yeah, that'll be good. We'll sacrifice that. How has God been to us anyway, right? And so the people, through the priests, were giving to God a worthless sacrifice. Worthless, what's that mean? It's no sacrifice at all, right? There's no worth. Worthless. It's a worthless sacrifice. Why is this important? Their lamb shall be without blemish over and over in the Old Testament. Now notice this. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that as a lamb without blemish or spot. The lamb, there are a lot of reasons why God made the lamb be without blemish or spot, but the main one was because the lamb was a prefiguring of Jesus Christ. And you're going to bring in this worthless thing that's just something that you're not going to have any use for anyway, when that is supposed to represent the coming Christ who would suffer for the sins of the world, the perfect, spotless lamb. And there's a reason for that as well, why that's important. We'll come to that. Keep that in your mind, though. God gives them, so they were their ministry, they were actively causing despise of the offering, telling people something contrary to God's word in their ministry, giving a wrong view of Christ. Now notice this, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Notice what he says here. I love this. Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Present that to your governor. Now, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody here. Please don't hear that I am. And we haven't really had that problem here, so I hope I'm not trampling on anyone here. But have you ever noticed that a lot of times in Christian circles, like I guess I'll use camp instead of church. Go up to camp and look at their fleet. You know what it is? It's every car, truck, trailer, bicycle that everyone stopped wanting. Right? It's the oldest, junkiest thing that you're going to possibly replace. And I was going to give it to camp. It's that old holy couch that someone gave to church because someone will sit on it at church. We don't want it in our house anymore. That's kind of the idea that's going on here. And you think about it like this. Would I deliver this couch to the governor's mansion? Right? You see? Interesting, isn't it? It's just kind of our human mindset. Well, they can use it. We can use it at church. It's wore out. It's worthless. It's whatever. We don't need it anymore. Would you give that to your governor? And the human governor is standing there, and you bring this warped, blind animal, and the governor's like, that should be put down. Why are you trying to give that to me? Isn't that true? Right? Why would we treat God that way? Why would they treat God that way? That gift would be a slap in the face, wouldn't it? especially in their culture, wouldn't it? It'd be a direct affront to the governor's position and authority, and they would never do that. But they're offering it to God. Well, surprise, surprise, God was not impressed or fooled. Now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will I show favor to any of you? God wasn't fooled. Really? You wouldn't even give that to your governor and you'll give it to me? And you think that I am going to give you favor? That I'm going to keep showering you with grace? Interesting. God wished that someone would completely shut down temple worship. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? God desires that someone would have the zeal to shut the whole mess down in verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle a fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. God was just wanting one faithful person to rise up and say, look, what we're doing here is wrong. It is just wrong. And it's better for us to completely stop this mess, figure it out, and get it right before we keep defaming the Lord's name. Better to stop worship than to give them worthless sacrifices. Oh, that you might not kindle a fire on my altar in vain, an empty offering, a worthless offering. And we'll see later in the study that the people had an obsession with money and stuff, and it caused them to disobey God. It caused them to offer their cruddy leftovers to God. And as God, as I said earlier, he calls them cheats. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it. Cursed be the cheat. Now, what's going on here? This is the message that we're going to see throughout Malachi. This is what's so beautiful for, I believe, us as Christians today. The people of Israel had forgotten a few things. This is what the message is. God is reminding them things about him or things they had forgotten. Two things. One, they had forgotten who God is. Very obvious, right? I mean, you can't say that they knew who God was and they remembered who God was and they're living in that knowledge when they would never give this piece of junk to a human, but they still give it to God. Amen? They had forgotten who God was. You would never give it to someone in your presence, just give it to God. That can't be. They had forgotten who God was, because who is a human governor? Right? Nobody. Nobody. God is the great king. They had forgotten who God is, and they had forgotten their mission, their job. God is the great Lord. Now notice these, and you can, if you have the chapter open there, you can skim through this. In verse 5, God is the great Lord. In verse 11, my name will be great. In verse 14, I am a great king. And so God is reminding them, he is God. And you can see in verse 11 there even, he is God and he is greater than anyone else. And so they couldn't treat God, they shouldn't treat God as if he was just any old thing. Seems to me, I wasn't alive then, but it seems to me that their view of God had shifted into one much like a pagan god. Oh, he's the man in the sky. He's God. He's up there. He's somewhere. And well, he says give us a sign, give him a sacrifice, give him this thing, right? It'll be appeased. Don't worry about it. And so that was their view of God, kind of like a pagan god. Just some disconnected god and maybe not even really true. They had forgotten that God is great. He's the great king. He's the creator of the universe, pure and holy, perfect and mighty in all majesty. And they had forgotten their mission. Notice these key words in the same verses, if you have your Bible open. Beyond the border of Israel, he said his name would be great. Beyond the border of Israel, my name will be great among the nations. Verse 11, very interesting, isn't it? And verse 14, my name will be feared among the nations. Both Israel and the priests had failed their mission. They had forgotten who God was, and it was evidenced by how they were treating God. They were treating God just like some pagan god, some magic genie that you just tried to appease. And their mission was to represent that god. Now, the priest's mission, their mission was to intercede. And so they met with the people, and they taught about God, and they accepted the sacrifice, and they prayed for the people, and then they would take the sacrifice to the holy place, not the most holy place, only one would do that once a year, but they would take the sacrifice to the holy place, and then they would make the offering for the people. And so the priest, when the person brought up a piece of junk, and the priest should have said, no, 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 no. No. I am not bringing that piece of junk into the presence of the holy living God. The Bible, he opened up the scriptures, they would have a scroll, and they would say, without blemish 110 times in the Old Testament, bring one without blemish. If you can't afford it, you can bring a turtle dove, right? They had provision for that. The priest was supposed to stand between the people and represent the people to God. And what they decided to do was just, whatever. They failed. Whatever, just bring it. We'll sacrifice. It doesn't matter. It's kind of just a job to them. They had lost. They had no zeal for the things of the Lord and no zeal for the Lord and His great name. Israel had failed in their mission because they were put right in the center of the hub of civilization so that all the nations all around them would come through there and see the altar of Abraham. They would see the temple now that was built. And people would say, who is this great God? And Israel was to say, let me tell you who this great God is. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me tell you all the deeds of the great God. Well, you guys were captive. Let me tell you why we were captive. Right? They were supposed to be there representing God to these nations. And they were supposed to give the nations a right view of God. Now here, imagine this with me. Trade is going in the Babylon, and they still have Babylon governor over, and the trade is going on, and the pagan nations are coming through there, and they're saying, who is this temple to? It's God. Oh, what'd you tell me about him? Well, he's our God, I know. Well, we're having a sacrifice today. Wow, what's that? Blind sheep? You give blind sheep to your God? Yeah, he's all right with it. Now, would you get that God's name is great idea from that interaction? They had failed their mission. They weren't representing the great king well in where he had planted them. They just started making up religion their own way, and they were not representing him. His name would never be feared among the nations if they continued down this path. Both Israel and the priests failed their mission. Israel to the Gentile world and the priests to the people. There's also the testimony issue. They had forgotten the testimony issue. They were not right with God. The Israelites were not right with God because they were not keeping his commandments. They were not doing what he called them to do. And so therefore they had no witness. That's a good word for us today, isn't it? We have a mission. We need to remember who God is in the middle of this world. Daily, amen? We need to remind ourselves, I cannot treat God like this. He is great. And my mission is to represent Him well. You know, the Bible tells us every one of us is a priest. He has made you priests. Every one of us is a priest. And so we have that dual mission. We represent God here, and we are to share with the pagan world around us who He is. And so we have that same thing. Now, if our testimony, if our religion gets cold and we just start doing whatever we want to do and we're not following God's commandments and we're just trying to approach God our own way and do our own thing, then we're going to have no witness. No testimony, no witness. No testimony, no witness. If you just live contrary to God's word, His revealed word, and then how can you expect to make His name great among people? Let me tell you about my God. He is so much different. Didn't I just see you out partying last week and going to the porn place and doing everything that all of us do? Yeah. Well, I don't want to hear what you have to say, right? Yeah. No testimony, no witness. It just makes sense. And that's what happened. And they were not keeping His commandments. They had no witness. And I would submit to us today that certainly these priests, but many of the people Malachi is ministering to, didn't even have a relationship with God. They didn't know Him. They didn't know who He was. You can't treat God like that and think that you know who He is. And that's, I think this is what the crux of this book is going to get at for us here. Who God is, we need to remember, God is great. And He is a holy and mighty and perfect God. And you do not come to God just any old way. We have to come to Him through the blood of Christ. We can only approach Him because of what Christ has done for us. And then He would say to us that have received His favor, where's my honor? Where's my honor today? Where's my honor? I died for you for a purpose. Where's my honor? Show me that you have a right view of me today. Pray with me. God, thank you for this messenger, that was his title, for sending him to Israel to get their attention. You are such an amazing God to love your people, to keep sending prophets to them, to us, to speak your word. God, I think we would have to admit today that we grapple with the same kind of things that they grappled with. That the material world wants to press in on us. It wants to steal our affections. It wants to dumb down and lessen the quality of life and the richness of the commandment that you've given us. God, we don't look to your commandments to relate to you. We don't look to them to gain favor. But God, we would just want to live in a way that's consistent with your word because we love you, because we have been shown favor. Because you are great, we serve you. Because you are who you are, we say yes to you and we follow you and we put off the old man and we let you change us. God, that's not the easiest thing for us as people to work out. We would tend to run to license or legalism. Help us, your people, in our weakness, God. Make us new, transform us, and so that we can bring your name to the nations, so that we can exalt your great name and your fame in this world, and so that we can have a pure testimony and a wonderful, truth-filled witness to the lost world around us that so desperately needs us to have that message. So God, we just pray that you would richly bless us today as we seek your face.